Hello, everyone. Today's scripture reading is from Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13, and chapter 18, verses 13 to 23. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands." So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with a sword. Chapter 18, starting in 13. The next day, Moses took his seat to serve as judge for the people, and they stood around him from morning till evening. When his father-in-law saw all that Moses was doing for the people, he said, "What is this you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge while all these people stand around you from morning till evening?" Moses answered him, "Because the people come to me to seek God's will. Whenever they have a dispute, it is brought to me, and I decide between the parties and inform them of God's decrees and laws." Moses' father-in-law replied, "What you are doing is not good. You and these people who come to you will only wear yourselves out. The work is too heavy for you. You cannot handle it alone. Listen now to me, and I will give you some advice, and may God be with you. You must be the people's representative before God and bring their disputes to him. Teach them the decrees and laws, and show them the way to live and the duties they are to perform. But select capable men from all people, men who fear God, trustworthy, men who hate dishonest gain, and appoint them as officials over thousands, hundreds, fifties, and tens. Have them serve as judges for the people at all times, but have them bring every difficult case with you. If you do this and God so commands, you will be able to stand the strain, and all these people will go home satisfied."
Good morning. See a lot of new faces and also visiting faces from out of town. It's wonderful having you here with us. This past week, some of us were up in Orange County at Church of Southland. There was an AMI leadership conference. And it was, again, just a wonderful time, beautiful time that God is bringing together churches all across the nation for the single focus of really ministering and building up healthy churches. And some of you I see are here post-conference, so it's wonderful having you. Be sure to stop by Tacos El Gordo. That is where you need to go and eat today after service, okay? I want to share a few announcements before we get into the Word of God. For those who are visiting for the first time, we've been doing this Table Talk series over the summer, going through the book of Exodus. And I know traditionally, if you come from traditional churches, this is not typically how you sit. But we felt like this was really meaningful for our church, being able to really converse and have some spiritual conversations and learning together and worshiping the Lord together. So we hope you'll find it to be meaningful. All right, having said all that, let's get into God's Word. Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 and then through 18. Thanks for reading. Today's idea really is about what builds a healthy community, particularly a healthy community of faith. Okay, if you are someone who is serious about faith or somewhat serious about faith, it is probably the longing of your heart to be part of a community of God. But just as there are healthy, healthful communities, there are also unhealthy communities, unfortunately. The KKK is a community of its own, but it is a very unhealthy, toxic community in what it stands for. We want to be here at Kairos Church a community that isn't just gathering, but a healthy one. And we learn from Exodus what components are actually critical so that God continues to build in this church a healthy, a spirit-driven, one that God honors God, where God is pleased with. And so that's the topic of today's message. But before we get in, we're going to get into the first Table Talk question, which is just from what you know, what you've gathered, what you've experienced, just share in your table one kind of practical health tip, good advice for being healthy, okay? And please try to be as specific as possible. Don't just say, "Well, exercise," okay? That's too general, okay? So what I offer to you is stop eating so much Spam, okay? That is not healthy for life, okay? And my wife tells me that all the time. Right? That is good advice. So in your table, in terms of physical health, and I know there are many medical professionals, physical health professionals. So even if sort of a low-level health tip might be offered, please don't mock them, okay? Please smile and just say, yes, that's good advice, okay? Can I just ask one, if anyone want to just kind of loudly share one? Anything that you learned today? Flex? Is that what you said? Someone in the first service said, stay away from cheese. And then one said, you need to work out at least 30 minutes 5 times a week. Yeah, 5 times a week. That comes from a medical professional, okay? And so we're all unhealthy, unless that is your schedule. The first point on your notes is God's power is essential then for the healthy community of faith. God's power is essential, okay, not an option, but is absolutely essential for a healthy community of faith. And this is seen in the second half of Exodus chapter 17. As they have had now the water that flowed from Moses striking and also the manna from heaven, they're now coming to a place where they're engaging in warfare. As they're trekking from now Egypt over to the promised land, they are facing enemies. And the first enemy that the Israelites face are the Amalekites. Amalekites trace their lineage back to Esau. So they were brothers, in a sense, of Israel some generation past. And in both Numbers and Judges, there's a reference to the Amalekites of how they grew as this nomadic tribal group by plundering the wealth of other tribes. And what gave the Amalekites kind of the advantage is they had learned as an early nomadic tribe to domesticate the camels. Okay, camels can travel long distances. They're tall. And I myself have never really physically seen a camel run, but camels are swift. And so because they were able to domesticate camels, they had military advantage. And they could swiftly and travel long distances to attack other tribes, plunder them, and bring wealth back to their own tribes. That was one of the first enemies now the Israelites had faced. So as the Israelites are trekking through this journey, the Amalekites decide to attack and to plunder. And you remember when Israelites left, the Lord had given them so much favor, they plundered Egypt. They weren't just slaves who had nothing in their pockets. They had plundered Egypt of its wealth, its gold. And remember later on, we see all of that being melted into forming a golden calf. So they had stuff in their pockets. They weren't ready to really fight this battle against Amalekites who had military skills and experiences and advantages. And so God's power rescues once again the Israelites. You see, in our spiritual battle, our spiritual battle that we face as believers, we also face an enemy that has a lot of advantages to some degree. Cunning and sly will take some of the things that are resources and use it against us. A lot of times, even churches and communities have fallen. They have hit a tailspin from which they just cannot break through once again. Because they try to fight their battle purely from a human angle, from human vantage point, without relying on the power of God. And I may suggest maybe a reason for that, but sometimes the common usage, the common weapons of the enemies have been just lies. Lies being slandered, slander spreading in a church community, misleading doctrines that somehow end up its way. A community that will lower the value of God's word, and so they cannot any longer tell what is right from the left. Division, gossip, and many things have come and really struck at the communities of faith. And the only thing that can deliver and really give us victory is the power of God. Power of God and things like presence of God, encounter with God, are sort of foreign terminology, perhaps even foreign experiences. Here we see in this example an illustration of both Joshua being selected. We get an introduction to Joshua, who eventually becomes the general and the next commander after Moses. We get an introduction to him for the first time here. And he says, Moses says to Joshua, go and find some men who can fight.
And so that is a critical importance. It is important that you just don't send children and women to fight this battle, but find able men who have the capacity to perhaps wield and wield their weapons and fend off the Amalekites. So Joshua does that. But then Moses also says to them, as you select some men to go fight against the Amalekites, tomorrow I will stand on the hilltop with God's staff in my hand. And we see a picture of Moses raising his hands. The raising of hand really brings the picture of the power of God. And it was so much to that when Moses' hands were raised, Israelites were winning the battle. But as soon as Moses grew weary and his hands fell, the Amalekites began to win. And so Aaron and Hur, they realize what's going on. And so they come behind Moses with stones and they sit him down and they help to hoist his arms up so that his hand and the staff would be raised. And as long as it is raised until sunset, the Israelites defeat, without any military expertise nor advantage, they defeat the Amalekites. The power of God once again came through. This story really illustrates the truth. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's not up to your skill set. It's not up to the human power, but it is the power of the God Spirit. And Ephesians also states this truth, that our struggle is not merely against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And there is a spiritual battle that is waging. Now, we in the Western Church, sometimes we fail to gain victory. We fail to gain victory, breakthrough in our personal spiritual walk, even as a community. And we've seen, again, many communities just tailspin out of control. Because I think, to some degree, we always privilege what is more rational, what is more kind of the learning method of growth in faith, kind of learning the information. Now, I'm not against any of this. This is quite critical to the spiritual growth of all of us. But it's somewhat misleading if that's the only element by which we attempt to achieve spiritual victory. We need the encounter with the presence of God's Spirit. We need the power of God to fill our lives and to break through and give us victories. There was a professor, who was also a theologian and an anthropologist. He learned this lesson as he traveled to Nigeria. And in his book that is called Christianity with Power, in one of his sections, he titles it, Taking a Powerless Christianity to Africa. He realized he had gone to Africa with many resources. He had come to Africa with the gospel message of Jesus Christ forgiving sinners. But he realized soon that Nigerians needed spiritual power. Dr. Kraft had nothing to offer. He writes in this chapter that despite his deficiency, really, praise the Lord, that many Nigerians still found other good reasons for becoming Christ followers. They found that it was quite fulfilling being forgiven of their sins, resolving the guilt issues. And that really ministered to them, so they decided to pursue the life of Christ. But they also learned not to really expect any power to show up when they needed it. Yeah, they were very grateful that Dr. Kraft brought medicine from the West, education, even brought things that really helped to promote agriculture and greater crop. They really appreciated that. And the message that came with it, the message of love, they appreciated it. But when they brought their demon-possessed children, or ones who were very ill, terminally ill, there was not much Christianity offered. But what was perplexing to them was they would read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts, and they said, you Christians, you're Jesus does these. How come you can't do it? And so some would explain theologically, oh, those things took place and 2,000 years ago. It was a very, in that dispensation. But Dr. Kraft was honest enough to say, I don't know. He returned and really delved how power manifests in Christian faith. Now, this isn't just stories for people who want to go to Africa or people who've been to Africa and Nigeria. I was at Vons the other day, and I was coming out of Vons. So it happens in Vons too. We were coming in, and next to Vons is this fitness center. And this fitness center, there were people working out, but it was cool enough where people could work out in the outside in front of the doors on the sidewalk. And many people had their mats on the sidewalk, and they were lying down. And you could tell they had worked out. They were sweating. They had done a lot of exercising. And then under the instruction of this kind of elderly gentleman, he was saying, now, I want you to focus. I want you to push aside all your negative thoughts. You know, are there people that really, really, you know, get at you? Start thinking about people that give you positive feelings. Positive thoughts. And I just kind of walked by and I was listening to it. And kind of the snarky side of the pastor side of me, I said, man, you can get this for free at our church. Hey, come to our church. We'll deal with forgiveness issues and bitterness, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I really thought, is this where people are turning to for power? When they realize the reality of their brokenness and emotions and their frustrations and anger and bitterness and all of that is just holding them down. You turn to a method that sort of teaches management of the inner heart. Is it because in the church today, we've privileged so much just learning and doctrine again? Please don't mishear me. Very important to learn the doctrines and what the Bible says. But we do not know how, in a way, to broker the power of God's Spirit. When God has made that available to the church, it's a challenge for many of us. You know, back in May, we invited Dr. Ryan Chang, and we had a conference over the weekend, and it was the theology of the radical middle. And here at Kairos Church, we want both doctrine teaching to guide us, to inform us, to instruct us, but we also need the presence of God's Spirit, the power of God, to break through so that we don't end up just managing these emotions or managing our hardship, managing our sufferings. But that we are renewed. We are made new in our hearts. That our sinful bondages and habits will be broken because of the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority that comes with Him. That this cannot be managed by thinking otherwise. But we bring that under His power. You know, again, we go back to the raising of the young. Some of you, I don't know if you grew up with that kind of a society or culture, but back in those days, I think it was the punishment that was doled out in all the elementary schools. Because I think universally, all the Korean parents back then used to do that. Okay, so when we got in trouble, we were sent to the corner. Here in America, we have time out. There, we had time out and the raising of the hand. And if we got so tired and our hands would finally go down, we would get a weapon, right? Anyway, okay, I don't know what you're thinking right now, but I share that because when I think about Moses raising hands, I associate with punishment. That's why. Okay. But it's not. It's not punishment. Okay. What it is actually a hand raised in prayer. That was the way in which prayer was offered to the Lord. In Exodus chapter 9, when the thunder and the hail was one of the plagues just plaguing the Egyptians, Pharaoh finally pleaded, would you please ask your God, please tell him to stop. We can't handle the hail anymore. And so Moses answers, oh, when I leave the city, I will extend my hands to Yahweh in prayer, and then thunder will cease. At the end of Exodus chapter 17, he says, indeed, my hand is lifted up towards the Lord's throne. In 1 Timothy 2:8, New Testament church, we see a picture where Paul commands Timothy, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands." Praying with our hands lifted high. Have you ever thought about why we typically pray? What? For many who grew up in good, really good, you know, Presbyterian churches, our typical prayer stance is what? Close your eyes, bow your heads, and what's the last thing you do typically? Fold your hands, okay? You Google a picture of prayer, you see a lot of this, a lot of this, okay? And when you Google the picture of Jesus praying at Gethsemane, I personally, this is just, you know, my assumption, I personally think Jesus was like this. But when you Google the picture that comes from medieval art, Jesus is always like this. I really doubt that's how Jesus prayed at Gethsemane, okay? I think with the angst that he was going through, knowing he was about to face his death, I think he was this, he was this. I don't think he was this. Okay, anyways, this is not to say if you pray like that, you're wrong or this or that. I just want you to just feel somewhat comfortable. If some other people's hands are going up, don't think, oh, must be an uber charismatic person. And I know those guys, they never read the Bible and all they are about is emotion. No. In fact, they're closer to scriptural display of prayer than maybe some of us are. And again, this is okay. Bowing your heads, that's fine. Do that if that has helped you in focusing and concentrating on the Lord. But at times, I would even suggest raising of the hands. You know, my kids, we go on roller coasters once in a while. As soon as they hit the height limit, they were just on the roller coasters, okay? And then on the roller coaster, what do you see many adults doing? They're raising their hands and whee! I see my little Jason, 3.5, 4 years old, riding this roller coaster for the first time. Are you going to raise your hand? He's like, mm-mm. And then he sees everyone doing it and finally raises his hand. It is really cute watching that from a father, kind of a child angle. It is so cute. He's like, ah, you know, screaming. Why do people raise their hands? Okay. Have you ever ridden roller coasters and you also decided, okay, I'm going to do it too? It's rather silly. You're like, you know, bobbing back and forth. You're going out of control. Now, I know why my kids do it. I think my kids are doing it. Look, Dad. Look, Mom. No hands. Woohoo! I'm so cool. Okay? Now, the adults have no one to impress. I don't think the heart is saying, hey, look, Mom. Look, Dad. No hands. And I don't mean to overanalyze this, but I think part of what's going on is this is out of my control. I'm at the mercy of this ride, and I might as well enjoy the ride. Now, whether that's true or not, sometimes raising of the hands signal this battle is outside of my own management skills, outside of my own control. What I need more than anything right now is the power of God's Spirit to come and diffuse this spiritual battle, the enemy that's at the door, the sin that will not be broken, the healing that my broken heart needs. I cannot manage this. I cannot therapeutically put a spin on this. So I raise my hand to you, Holy Spirit, in surrender and in all my prayer, I yield to your control. You know, I consider myself pretty decent at trying to mediate between people, trying to understand the angles of where conflict is coming from. I may not be the best, and if you've sat with me and I didn't help you, you're probably looking at me, I know you're not, you stink, right? But generally, because I try to picture the context and understand the emotions behind it, I think my wife and I were pretty decent at it when we counsel. I will not go to those counseling sessions without prayer. I will not go into those meetings thinking, I got it. I've done this 100 times. Don't worry about it. A little bit of this, a little bit of that, voila, they'll be fine. I always approach these things saying, Lord, I'll employ my methods, the things that I've learned, the skills that I've gained over time. But I need you. Only you can turn the hearts of men and women. Only you can make things right, bring true reconciliation.
And should you, would you approach all of your battles and dilemmas with your hands lifted high, saying, Lord, this is out of my control. I need the power of God. This becomes a healthy community. The second is then the gospel witness. Gospel witness is essential for a healthy community of faith. This is something that many of us, okay, evangelism, sharing the faith with others, it's not easy to do. And so it's likely that we also, again, we privilege spiritual growth. We think as long as our church is growing and deepening in the understanding of God's word, as long as our fellowship is getting deeper, as long as our worship, there's more freedom, as long as those things are happening, we kind of pat ourselves on the back saying, yeah, this is a healthy church. This is a healthy community. I'm a healthy believer. But the section in Exodus chapter 18, it reveals that part of the healthiness of any Christian life, any community, is that we ought to be one that proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ, the good news, the gospel, and we ought to be witnessing that. In fact, one of the church growth experts at my seminary says a focus on spiritual, is it there? Yeah. A focus on spiritual maturity as an end in itself always creates what we don't want to become at Kairos, a self-centered church. I plead with you and God, let's not become a self-centered church. And if what he studied over years and decades allows him to say that, I don't want us to be a church that says, yeah, we have great Bible studies and small groups and fellowship and events. That's great and we're so happy. What we also need to engage in is a proclamation, sharing the good news, being blessed, but sharing that with others. I know that's challenging. I know it's not easy. But let's move in that direction. We see a picture of that. So in Moses, in chapter 18, what's happening is Moses has now come and is heading towards Mount Sinai, where he's about to receive the law. And he had made arrangements with his wife, his two children, with his father-in-law, Jethro, that once we depart from Egypt, once we're out of there, I'll send news to you back in Midian, and I'll let you know that we've made it safely out of Egypt, and we're heading to the promised land. And would you please bring my wife and my kids so that we can be together again? And so we can go on to the Lord's leading. And so that's what's going on. Jethro and Zipporah and then the two kids, they show up and they're reunited here in this area. Now, if you left this script, if you left this part of the story up to Hollywood, or I would just even suggest, do you guys watch K-drama? You guys saw some of you into that? If you're into it, set yourself free. It's so... Like, it's just hour after hour after hour. But I do enjoy, a Korean movie once in a while. I see the dramatic. This is just weird confession. Sometimes I like just watching a really sappy, sad movie and just crying for, 10 minutes. Oh, I'm crying. Okay, now get back to work. Okay, it's just, I don't know, some weird therapy. Okay, now you guys think I'm weird. Sorry, it's just... But if you had to script this reunion, I think the focus would have been the slow motion. Moses is running to Zipporah. Oh, honey, just hugging. And then the children are running. My sons, I think that would have been the focus, right? You leave it up to K-drama. There would have been tears and there would have been all kinds of, why did you leave me? I hate you. And Moses is saying, no, I'm here, And then the two kids going, appa, 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 Okay. As you can tell, I've been watching Korean drama, okay. I think that's what happened. I think that's where the focus would have been. But if you read 18, 1 through the first section, nothing. Oh yeah, by the way, Zipporah and the two kids were there too. That's it. You're like, really? That's it? And then the focus of chapter 18 is actually the whole conversation, the meeting, the reunion of Moses and Jethro. That's where the focus is. And in this focus, what you're seeing is Jethro being converted from being a Midianite priest into a worshiper, a sacrificer unto Yahweh. And so Moses, as soon as he meets his family, he falls to his knees. He gives that Jewish kiss to
on the Middle Eastern kiss to Jethro. He honors him. He respects him. And then he leads him into the tent, and he begins to just share. This is what happened, the 10 plagues, the Red Sea, just everything that's been going on. I think Moses spent more time with Jethro on that day one than he did with his own family. And he's just sharing this and going about talking about what God has done. Jethro says, "Praise the Lord who has rescued you. Now I know that Yahweh is greater than all gods, because he did wonders when the Egyptians acted arrogantly against Israel. If your God could defeat the God of Egypt, that is a God worthy of sacrifice worship." And the rest of that chapter goes on to describe that Jethro then takes a burnt offering with the Israelite community. And after he gives that offering and burnt offering, a peace offering to the Lord, he actually sits down in the presence of God. These are very specific terms. It's not just he sat down and he was hungry and he had a meal. It was in the presence of God, meaning he was communing with now a holy community. Without explicitly saying it, I think this is a picture that a Midianite foreign idol-worshipping priest has now become a believer of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac. It's a picture of Moses sharing the good news, but good news up. Now, listen to me carefully, because I think this is in our church, specifically our church. In our church, I've heard many stories where many of you are the first generation believers. You do not come from Christian homes as some of us have, where we were given the heritage of our faith, where we were already given some of the stories and the biblical worldview and the accounts and the importance. And we're blessed to have that as part of our heritage. But I speak to many of you, you don't come from Christian homes at all. Many of you, your parents are still, it may not be blocking you, impeding you from walking this Christian walk, but they sure are not coming anywhere close. And if I assume that many of you have a loving and longing relationship with your parents, my assumption is that you're praying for them. You're just asking the Lord. But so many of us are in kind of family, culture, upbringing, where it travels down. Everything travels down. Resources travel down. Knowledge and wisdom travels down. And you guys are in your 20s, some in your 30s. We're still young punks in their eyes. And so the moment we bring something that has eternal consequences to our parents, they kind of mockingly look at you as saying, "You've been brainwashed. You have no idea what you're talking about." And it's difficult for something to travel up. Moses was in that situation. For him to share the good news up. And while we may not understand all the parameters, dynamics that needs to go on, but one thing we see is he was very respectful, honoring, honorific. And in that setting, it opened up perhaps a pathway to be able to give you credibility to share the good news up. First Timothy reminds us to treat those who are older with respect. First Peter reminds us that anytime we share the gospel, to do it respectfully, lovingly. And I know it's hard, given some of our family background, culture, all the history of it. But I'm praying, especially because there's so many in our church, how then can our young children share the gospel up? I wish I knew how. Other than we're just praying. Even in our staff. Our staff, their parents are not saved. And so we come together from time to time and just pray. Lord, bring salvation in Esther's home. Bring salvation in Josh's home. We're going to spend a few moments instead of a table talk. This is more table prayer. And so in your table, there might be one or two individuals whose parents are still not yet saved.
This isn't a time to talk about them with any kind of condescending or judgmental attitude about what they belong to or why they refused. If you're one and if you don't mind sharing that, would you allow your table to just lift them up, a coworker or friend? But if in your there's none in your table, that's fine. You know, maybe you can pray for a coworker or friend. But if in your table there is at least a one or two parent who has not yet experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, would you spend a few moments just praying for that person? Could you do that for a moment? Okay, I hope you found that prayer time to be meaningful, but I really hope it'll be repetitious until the day of salvation comes in your household. And just look forward to God answering even that brief prayer, but we really want to make this a habit in our church, okay? And let's be a church that proclaims the gospel, okay? The third element of what's essential then for community is shared ministry, and I won't spend too much time on this. Shared ministry. It's up to you. And this doesn't come from self-righteous hearts like, I can do it better than you. Oh yeah, look at this. It's a mess and I'll figure it out. I'll put an end to this. I'll stop the hemorrhaging and the blood to discern because of the fallenness of our spirit. But at our church, even though we recognize that, we say, let's give it a try. And in the midst of it, let's allow the Lord to work in your life. We're all a mixed bag of all kinds of false motives and expectations that really aren't aligned with Scripture. And whatever may be the reason that stops you from engaging and serving in some capacity, for us to be a healthy community, it's shared ministry. You see the picture where everything is just being dumped on Moses. Moses is the judge, but with all that's going on, I think he was the judge, he was the police, he was the law, he was the lawyer, he was the therapist, he was the counselor, I think he was the DMV, I think he was everything, the theologian, pastor, you throw it all in, he was the one-man show. And if you think a church is a one-man show, and that's what you're looking for, you're not going to get it here. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. You know, it was ingrained into me at my previous church of Southland. And one of the first videos that were made was, we just took a video and we just popped it in front of somebody's face and we just said, hey, when the green light goes on, can you just say this? Hi, I'm so-and-so. And say, I'm a minister at the Church of Southland. So that video, and we just really went after anyone, married, single, college, high school, children, just everyone. And that was one of the first videos that we had made in our previous church because that was the driving philosophy. Not of that church, but this comes to us from Scripture. That in a healthy community, the one that God really wants to use is the one in which everyone that is saved and have received the Spirit has also been given spiritual gifts along with Him. And that those spiritual gifts were given to you because it's actually necessary for the maturity and the unity of what God wants to do here in San Diego in our community. And without it playing into a part, without it being used, that we're actually still impeding the progress. And so, if you've been at Kairos Church, and I get it, initially you're getting to know us in a way we're just kind of dating. We're like dating stage, right? You're new and you're wondering, is this really the church for me? And we're dating you too. We're looking at you going, are you really the guy that we want in our church? I'm sure stuff, giftings, the passions. We're discovering the spiritual giftings, the passions. We're discovering that there's a God-given purpose in why God is adding you to this church. At this church, we hope we don't just grow a crowd. We hope we grow a church. a church where everyone, every member is encouraged, is equipped to become a serving minister. Another church expert who taught at Fuller, he says, if a church is serious about the Great Commission, the involvement of the laity is of utmost importance. The growth of each church is uniquely dependent on its, not me. I feel a lot of pressure, a lot of weight being lifted off on us. I play a part, of course I do. But it's on us. Our doors are open. Our doors are wide open. You know, one of the reasons why we started the servant co-ops last year was we didn't think these kind of ministry fairs that popped up once a year was cutting it. A ministry fair popped up one Sunday out of 52 weeks, and if you happen to be absent, you missed it. And you're like, wow, I have to wait till next year to join a ministry. And so we've at least put these ministry co-ops once a month on the calendar, hoping that one Friday you'd be interested. As the Spirit of God is stirring and ministering to say, I want to go and see what these ministries are about. And I want to be part of one. Learning to be a minister here at Kairos Christian Church. And so our doors are open. Let's become a healthy community. So again, in conclusion, what is essential? At least when we look at these two chapters, we need God's power. We need God's power. We also need to be a church that testifies of God's good news, sharing that. And the third is that we share the ministry load together.